I want to take just a few minutes and review what we covered last week, because what we're going to talk about tonight is a really good follow-on, I think, to what we discussed in our time together last week. We talked last week about, and I'm going to go quickly through this, so I'm just going to tell you some scriptures. We're not going to turn to them here in this first part, but we talked last week about speaking His Word in preparing ourselves for our harvest of health. Every Sunday morning here at High Point, we start one of three confessions with this paragraph. We believe, and therefore we speak. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, so we choose to speak life and blessing. And like our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we call things that be not as though they were. And that's the way we start every week. So what the Lord had led me to do last week and had us look at was break that down and look at each phrase of it. We believe and therefore we speak. We have several scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4:13 talks about having the same spirit of faith. Romans 12:3 talks about we've been given the measure of faith. And what we saw in looking at these scriptures was believers speak. That's what we do. We speak out of the abundance of that which is in our heart. Then we looked at life and death are in the power of the tongue. And we looked at Proverbs 18:20 through and 21. And what we saw there is our words contain power. Literally, when it says in the power of the tongue, the phrase basically is saying it's in your hand, indicating strength. And then we looked at the phrase that is, so we choose to speak life and blessing. And that's a choice that we have to make. And we looked at Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, about He's put before us blessing and curse. And then He tells us what? Choose life, life and death. And so we see that. But the one that really hit me the hardest is this next one. And I really appreciate the fact that it's in this confession every week. And it says, and like our good and gracious Heavenly Father. Now that describes Him, but there's more to this than that. Because believers speak, and we're like our Father. And when He speaks, He's not just communicating thoughts. He's creating, and He's exercising authority. And we, like our good and gracious Heavenly Father, when we speak, because we're created in His image, we are doing the same thing. In fact, one of the scriptures we use just really hit me hard again today, and it's Hebrews 1:3. And it says, who being the brightness of His glory, talking about Jesus, and the express image of His person. And then it uses this phrase, and upholding all things by the word of His power. And what I saw today was the word of His power that He speaks in heaven. The devil trembles at it, just like he does when you speak the word of His power here on earth today. He trembles in the same way. It reminds him of what happened when the Father spoke and brought life back into him when they had him under their dominion, or so they thought. Those same words today when we speak cause that same kind of fear in them, and it allows us then to do like Jesus, upholds us. Holds us steady in everything He's called us to do. That just really ministers to me, like our good and gracious Heavenly Father. And then it says, we call things that be not as though they were. And you know, all that really is creating and exercising authority. He told Abram, what they were referring to was, he said, I'm going to change your name. And when he changed his name, what did Abram have to do? He said, no, I'm not high father any longer. I'm the father of many nations. What was he making him do? Speak. Speak what was not in existence yet. And right shortly after that is when Isaac was born. Now, the other thing that we did last week is we talked about the fact that if we're going to reap a harvest of healing, then a harvest involves a lot of time. The first thing it involves is knowing where the garden is. And your spirit is the garden of the Lord. And so what do we have to do with the ground? First thing we have to do is prepare it. And we till it up. And one of the key ways we do that, and we looked at several scriptures this way, is confessing His love for us. So that we'll be rooted and grounded, what? In that good ground, in His love. And then what's next? Sowing. And we said, you've got a whole lap full of seed in that Bible that's sitting in your lap right now. And we looked at a number of those. So we go about sowing them. And we're sowing them in our ground. And the point I wanted to reiterate tonight is, don't look to whoever's standing up here to be the only sower that sows seed in your life. You play just as equal a role in that as well. And you need to be sowing His word. And confessing His word is a great way to do it. What it says about you, about healing, as we were talking about tonight. And then after that, you have to water. And there's a scripture about one planting or sowing seed, one watering. So we ask the question, how did Apollos water? Well, he came back around and taught the same thing that Paul did. He was a teacher of the word. So again, we're seeing here a pattern. Speaking the word in every aspect as it pertains to preparing and getting ready to reap our harvest. And then we've got to keep our garden. Proverbs 4 talks about guarding your heart, keeping the weeds out of it. And how do we do that? Well, that whole passage there is talking about what? His word. So again, we're talking about speaking His word. And then finally, receiving that harvest. And how do we do that? By declaring that it's ours. Receiving it, taking it by faith. So that's what we talked about last week. And what I want to talk about tonight is a little bit different, but it still involves speaking and some of the same principles. And I want to talk to you about effective and fervency in our prayers. Now, this is going to be very close to some things I taught in Healing School AM on Thursday mornings of back a ways. But the Lord said it's too important for not to teach again. So I'm really compelled to do it with some changes in it. And as I do this tonight, I want you to understand my heart. Because we're going to say some things about the way that, and I'll just say the way I've prayed, the way I've been in the past. And if that happens to apply to you too, then understand my heart. There's absolutely no putting down, no condemnation. My heart's desire, and one of the things that Trey talked to me about when he first asked me to, would I help him in healing school, gosh, a little over two and a half years ago, was that we wanted not only to pray for the sick, but we wanted to teach everyone how they can walk in health themselves. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying in that. I'm not saying that you don't need to go to somebody else sometime for prayer. I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't have a lot of different ways. But we're going to be talking about tonight effective prayers by effective prayers. And that's you and I. That's what we want to have in our life. So I want you to go with me to the book of James, the 5th chapter. And we'll get started. James 5, and we're going to start in verse 13. And we're going to talk about each verse as we go through it. So I'm not going to read the entire set, but if you're taking notes, we're going to be going 13 through 18. So verse 13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Some translations say afflicted. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Some translations talk about having a glad heart. Let him sing praises. Now, when you read this just on the way to verse 16, which is talking about the effective and fervent prayer, we just kind of pass by this one. But I think there's some strong instruction in this scripture for you and I. Let's start with the B part of that verse. Is anyone among you cheerful? Have a merry heart. Have a joyful heart. It says what? He is to sing praises. Now, I know this sounds strange, but hear with your spirit. If I said to Miss Tina, I am so joyful today. Look at all God's done for me. Would you sing praises for me? You would think I was a little bit off my rocker, wouldn't you? And what the Lord's telling us is that it's clear when things are going well, you need to be praising. You need to be praising. And we don't think anything about that. We would think it would be strange otherwise. I don't think there's anybody in this church that would come to me and say what I just said. So now let's go to the first part of that verse. Is anyone amongst you suffering? Now the word suffering there, or afflicted, as other translations say, is really talking about two words that put together imply primarily mental anguish, or it can talk about healing. But it's not some sickness or disease that has knocked you off your feet and totally disabled you. You remember the scripture in Galatians chapter 6, I think, verse 5. And I wrote it down this time because last week I didn't remember it. Verse 2 talks about bearing your own burden. This one kind of compares to it. So he says, is any among you suffering or afflicted? And what does he instruct us to do? Let us pray. Now, one of the things I have observed, and you can see it more so in some than others, but when things come against us, a tendency of a large part of the body of Christ is to run to someone else and say, would you pray for me? Why is that? Because most of the time, and I'm not going to ask you to raise hands because a lot of us have been there, we feel like our words sometimes just come out and just fall to the ground or don't get above the ceiling, however, whatever phraseology you want to use it. The bottom line is, for some reason, we don't think our prayers are any good. And we can't base that just on our experiences, because the Word tells us that we will be heard, and we're going to look at some of that. So with that then, what I see is let him pray. Now, how are we supposed to pray? Hebrews 4th chapter, 16th verse, tells us to come boldly or confidently to the throne, doesn't it? So that we may receive or take mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, it says come bold, but yet what a lot of us have done is we've gone in every way but bold to the throne. We're not confident, we're not bold, and we're questioning, do I have enough faith? We're questioning, am I qualified to come? Have I earned the right to come? And for some of us, it's a lot easier to run to somebody who we know we can go boldly to that throne and kind of scoot in there to the throne room on their coattails. And so we end up then not doing what this verse says, but yet we end up praying. And a lot of times what happens then is that instead of praying what the Word of God says about our situation, we find ourselves almost like we're taking a crowbar to the throne room to pry out of the Lord's hands those things that He's wanting to give us. And I've said before, and I truly believe it, believers are not beggars. Amen. Believers are not beggars. So with that then, I want to encourage you. He tells you in this verse here in chapter 5, verse 14, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Why is he instructing you to do that? Because he knows if you'll do it in faith, you're going to get answers. Because he's so ready to give them to you. I want to give you a couple of scriptures to bolster our thoughts on that. And so we can be assured that he hears our prayers. Psalm 34:17, and don't turn there, we're not going to have time. The righteous cry, now, is that you? Are you the righteous? And cry is not talking just about tears. It's talking about crying out with our voices. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Proverbs 15:29. He hears the prayers of the righteous. Isaiah 41:17, the last part of 17. He says, I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. And this is in the same chapters where there's deserts and there's going to be flowing water. So it's big change that he's willing to do. But what do? We have to ask. And then if you'll look with me at 1 John 5:14, because we need to see a testament of this in the testimony of this in the New Testament. This says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So the only question then is, are we praying according to his will? Well, how do I know his will? That's what his testament is there in front of you. And all those seed that we had, and we talked about last week, pertaining to health, that you can sow, that's his will. And so we know if we're declaring those things over ourselves, that he's hearing us. Let me take a side trip for a minute. One of the things I have come to where I believe is that prayer is not just about me going and asking God for something. It's certainly not me taking that crowbar to try to pry it out of his hand. But the word prayer there, the last part of it means to wish. The first part of it means to turn and face to face with. What I'm seeing the older I get is that my prayer time is more about him getting me aligned with his will and his word than it is me trying to convince him to let me have something. I'm the one that's getting changed. I'm the one that he's working on. It's not me working on him so he'll release it to me. And that just puts a whole different perspective for me into prayer. And that's why when you see that, you can give him thanks for what he's going to do, including that change that he's going to bring about in our attitude toward people. Now, that word ask in that verse there is the word aiteo in the Greek, ahiteo, and it literally means, it's translated ask most frequently, but it means to request or command or demand. But it's not in a dominant sense or an unrespectful sense. When I worked with George Power Company, and even with my time at Eastman in Tennessee, if you needed something from the storeroom, you would fill out this form called a requisition from stores, and you would get your boss to sign it, and he was saying, I'm going to give it to you, and then you would take it to a place or make a phone call or enter on the computer, and you would turn in this request. But you never turned it in wondering, am I going to get it? That's a good way to view this word, ask. Robert's over there nodding. Where we're requesting something, but it's not a question of if, because we're going to take mercy and find grace to help as we do it. We know we've got an answer. Now, a lot of people don't like that. What do you mean, demand? If he says you're going to come before the throne of grace and take mercy, that's kind of like my grandkids coming in and opening up the refrigerator and taking whatever they want out because they know that BJ's joyous to give it to them. So that just sets a little different tone in our mind for this. Now let's continue on. Verse 14. Is anyone amongst you sick? Now this word for sick here means without strength, feeble, weak. In other words, there's something serious going on that you're not able, you haven't been able to overcome. Is there condemnation when we have something come on us that we can't overcome? Is the Lord condemning you? No, not at all. He's just so merciful, he's provided many ways for us to be healed. And it says, let him call for the elders of the church. Now the word call there is an ardent, A-R-D-E-N-T, a forceful call. It's not just a Pastor Trey, I'm so bad. Would you come pray for me? I want you to come pray because when you lay hands on me, I'm going to get healed. It's that type of passion going on inside. And then it says, when the elders are there to come to pray over him, they're to anoint him with oil. Now that says to me, the elders are going to have to pray with faith because those are the kind of prayers that get results. We see that in other places in Scripture. So what is the anointing oil? It's just a point of contact to represent the Spirit and the anointing that he brings that already resides in you. That's all it's doing is reminding you of what resides in you as the receiver of the prayer and the prayer as the prayer of that prayer. And then he goes on to say, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. That says we're going to speak words of authority that he's given us in the use of his name. So it's right back to what we talked about last week. When you speak his words, you're creating or you're exercising authority. And what did Reinhard Bonnke say? He said, God's words, he said the Lord told him this, God's word in your mouth are just as powerful as my words in my mouth. Now, do you see your words that way? Do you see yourself? Again, like my good and gracious Heavenly Father, I call things that be not as though they were. And what does it say then? The prayer offered in faith will sozo, is the word there. My translation says restore. This word says raise him up. And then it says, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, let me just say, we're not going to talk about the forgiveness of sins tonight in this verse and the subsequent. There's just not time. But I will tell you that one of the things I have seen that delays the healing anointing to be received by people is when they've taken and hold on to an offense in a death grip. And so that says to me that we need to forgive. It also says to me in Mark 11:25, right after verses 23 and 24, where it's talking about speaking to the mountain, or whatever you ask, believe that you receive when you pray. The very next verse says, when you stand praying, do what? Forgive. So this is something that we need to take to heart here and have that heart of forgiveness as we're praying and as we're receiving prayer. Verse 16 continues on, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The American Standard and New American Standard that I'm using doesn't put the word fervent in there. But the King James and New King James says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much or can accomplish much. So I want to talk tonight for just a little bit about this effective and fervent. I don't know about you, but I want my prayers to produce fruit. In other words, to be effective. And I'm more concerned about effective than I am fervent, because one deals directly with the results, the other deals with an attitude that we're going to talk about to get to that results. But if my prayer is perceived by you as fervent and it doesn't produce results, I've done no good for you. So that's the focus. What does it mean about effective prayers? The word effective here in the Greek is energeo, E-N-E-R-G-E-O. It's the word from which we get our word energy. And it literally means to be active, to be. It means efficient. It's translated do, effectual, be mighty, in work. In other words, what? It produces results. And that's what we're after. Now, fervent doesn't have its own corresponding Greek word. It's taken from this word, energeo. So we can't go to the Greek to see what it means, but we can look at what fervent means in Webster. And it says this, very hot, glowing, great intensity of feeling, zealous. kind of sounds like a fire burning down inside someone, doesn't it? And of course, that fire can be originated by a lot of different things. We want that fire to be fueled by the love of God and all that He's poured into our spirit. But that same fiery passion can be developed out of fear and anxiety and worry. Now, what that says is we don't want to pray with that kind of passion, that kind of fervency. In other words, I'm not praying out of fear of what's going to happen to me. I'm praying out of the confidence that allows me to go boldly to take and get what I need. With that then, when I hear people talk about fervent prayer, and again, I'm not condemning, because the Lord will honor some of these, even if you pray in this manner, He'll honor it because of your heart. But Andrew's got a book, A Better Way to Pray, and this is what I want us to see, that we don't have to go groveling and begging to get results. We can go boldly and confidently and declare His word and get better results, quicker results, as we go to Him. What I hear people praying a lot of times is, I need you to pray hard for me. I need some serious prayer. Or I need you to really pray. And a lot of times they're saying, I need you to pray for me because I need it real bad. Well, if need produced results, there would be no need. But it's not need that produces results. What is it? A faith, a prayer of faith. The other thing that folks pray will tell you a lot of times about prayer is, hey, we got to get everybody to pray because this is serious. Or we're going to what? Bombard the gates of heaven? Now, the only reason some of you are laughing is either you've done it or you've heard it. And so we're not condemned, are we, in that? And so that again is praying like you need that crowbar. Yet, in 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, all the promises of God in Him are what? Yes and amen. Now, let me read that to you in the Amplified. For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes, answer, in Him, Christ. For this reason, we also utter the amen, which literally means so be it, to God through Him, in His person and by His agency. Why? To the glory of God. So He's telling us that all these seed that we've been sowing, that He's willing to make them come up because His promises are yes and amen. And they're incorruptible seed. They're not seed that's going to decay if we will water them. You know, I have a friend who, I go to a small group of men, with a small group of men on Monday mornings to pray. And a gentleman named Sam attends there with us, and he was a C-130 pilot. He works at the base still as a civilian now. And he talks about during his tours in Iraq, flying over the deserts in Iraq and just seeing nothing. And then one day, there came out of nowhere this rainstorm. And a week or so later, as he flew over that same area, everything was beginning to turn green. Now, how long had that seed been there? What was it waiting for? The watering with the water of the Word, I will say. And it produced. So don't get hung up that, well, I thought I'd planted seed, but it hadn't come up yet. Just keep on watering. Keep on keeping your ground, and it will come up. Romans 8:32. If God was going to withhold from you, then what would He have done? He wouldn't have given us Jesus. This verse says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us, how will He not also, if you take a crowbar and pry it loose, it's not what it says, freely, open hands, come get it, give us all things. He wouldn't have given the most precious thing if He's going to withhold those things that we think maybe we're going to Him and asking for them, but we're wondering if He sees them as important. If He saw Jesus, if He saw Jesus because of, and the way He saw Him and the value of that precious blood, then there's nothing he's going to hold back from us. And we've got scripture after scripture that encourages us in that. So fervency is not about or focused on emotion or doing something to earn an answer. It's also not about how you pray to hear from others. You know, I've had folks say, well, that was a powerful prayer. And I'm looking at the person and they hadn't moved. In other words, I haven't seen the results yet. I know I prayed the word, so I understand what they're saying. But I want prayers to produce, not for somebody to tell me that was a good prayer or a beautiful prayer. Then it continues on here. And in verse 17 and 18, and I've got to go back to James because I'm going away. He begins to talk about Elijah. And he says in 17, Elijah was a man with like nature as ours, and he prayed earnestly. Now, in the Greek, as it happens in the Hebrew, it says he prayed. Not quite the same word, but one is taken from the other. And so that is earnest prayer in the terms of the Holy Spirit who gave this to the translators. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then 18 says, and he prayed again, same word, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So I believe those two verses are there to give us an idea of what effectual, fervent prayer will produce. So let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 17, and let's look at what it says about Elijah and see what we can learn about the way he prayed and about what this fervency meant to him. So 1 Kings 17, first verse. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, the king, as the Lord lives, the God of Israel, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. Now, does that sound a little bit like going boldly before the throne to you? He's confessing who his God is and that he's able to stand before him. So there's a great deal of synergy between that and what we've already talked about. And then look at how this fervent, effectual prayer is prayed. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now there's no record of the fact that the Lord said something to him, but that's what I believe. I believe the Lord gave him this word. Now, he prayed it effectually because we know from the subsequent actions, the Lord sent him to the brook Cherith because there was going to be his provision. Why? Because what he was praying was going to impact him. But what did he do? He prayed the word of God. He declared the word of God. Well, where does the fervent part come in? When you really hear the word of God inside you, it will light that fire inside you. The fervency will come. And that's what we want to begin to do when we pray for others, is let that fervency come up from inside us, down deep within inside us. You know, in Lamentations, and then also in Jeremiah, it talks about fire in our bones. Jeremiah talks about the fire shut up in our bones. That's the fervency that we want to react from. Not due to the things we see around here, but the things that are what? The Lord is putting in us that's rising up. And we're going to see some examples of some more of that here in just a moment. So we don't see him praying, crying, or begging. We see him confident, standing before God and declaring, and it did not rain. Chapter 18, first verse. Now it came after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. This is why I believe he heard it the first time too. Saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. And verse 2 says, Elijah went. Now if you'll look down at verse 41. Elijah talking to Ahab, he says, go, get up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundant rain. My New American Standard says, there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. Now, he also said that this was an earnest prayer or a fervent prayer. So what happened? Elijah went up, verse 42, to the top of Carmel. And he crouched down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees. Now, if I were to get on my knees and put my head down between my knees, what is that normally a position of? Of worship, but prayer also. But you don't see fervency in the action, do you? But it's not about our flesh. What did he look at with David? He looked at his heart. So that's the fervency that we're seeing. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he looked, and he went and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go back 7 times. No indication that he got up off his knees. No indication that he did wild things. He just what? I believe he was there thanking God that you're faithful to perform what you've started. That, I believe, saints, is the epitome of a fervent, effectual prayer. When you hear from God, you speak it. You don't let any of the distractions around you create the emotion, but you speak it by that fire that rises up inside you from that confidence you have in your God. Now, look at verses 26 in this same chapter. And I really hesitated to use this because I don't want anyone to say I'm trying to equate praying to Baal, which is what we're going to look at, the guys who prayed to Baal when they built the altar and asked for the fire to come down. I don't want you to think I'm equating it to believers praying to God and being critical in any manner. But what it points out is when you're not confident, you do things in the flesh. And so it said, then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying. Now, that says to me, people can say the right words, but if there's no fervency there coming from the inside, from the spirit man, from the real you, it's all coming because of the fear of what's going to happen if you don't deliver. Then look what they said. But there was no voice and no one answered. So they leaped about the altar which they made. Now I've seen some prayer meetings that got wild. And sometimes I think there were people who were doing it out of reaction to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that wildness was just purely them. Next verse, please. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked him and said, call out with a loud voice. How often have you heard people pray, and when it doesn't seem to come right away, they just get louder and louder and louder? Now, there's a difference in praying firmly and directly with authority and speaking. We talk about Smith Wigglesworth and the little dog that the lady had on the train station there on the platform. And the train's coming, and she's saying, go, go, shoot, go home. And all of a sudden, the train gets right there, and she's, get! And the dog skedaddles. He just goes. That's not what I'm talking about. This is just the emotion of it taking over. And so we see here that emotion took over and they got no results. If you pray from the flesh today, I'm not saying God won't do it out of just mercy, because we can always ask for mercy, but you're not putting yourself in the best position to receive. How about saying it that way? If you want to see then what Elijah did, then look down in 36 and 37. Then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that the prophet came near, and he said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it today be known that you're God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. So he's worshiping him, and he's just reminding him of what his word said. And then he continues on and says, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you've turned their heart back again." So here's another effectual, fervent prayer that brought much results, because they dumped water and the fire just came down and it was gone. So we've got some good examples of how we can pray boldly and confidently before him. Matthew, oh my. In Matthew, Jesus talking about praying. And we won't read this one because I want to just go through a few more scriptures quickly. But Jesus said, go into your closet. Do it in private. Don't use vain repetitions. Don't do it to be seen and heard by others. And don't think that your many words are going to produce results. I've said before, it's like we're going to take everything we can and throw prayers up against that wall, hoping that one of them just sticks and God will act on it. That's not what he's interested in. The Lord spoke to me when I was walking back a ways, and he and I were talking about this, and he said, I spoke a fervent, effectual prayer, and I've learned enough to say, okay, when? And he said, Mark 1:40-42. And that's the account of the leper that Robert taught on several weeks ago. And I think Trey even mentioned it too. And what happened? The leper comes to Jesus, says, I know you can if you will. So he's unsure of his will. Yet we know if he knows his will, he can ask and he'll hear. And what he hears, the next verse said, he'll give us. So Jesus looks at him and says, why, of course I will. And then it says, and moved with compassion, he reached out and touched him. The love of God, the compassion, that which yearns from the inside, not a pity party for him, but that compassion that says, I have that fire down in my bones that will rise up and give you the solution you need. That compassion rose up, he reached out, touched him and said, I will, be healed. And was he? Right away. We see this over and over. In the 14th chapter of Matthew, the 14th verse, it talks about Jesus goes out into a place and they come to him and he feels compassion for them and heals their sick. We see compassion. Every time you see compassion in Jesus, you see some type of miracle activity. It happened with feeding the 5,000. He saw that they had been there a long time and he fed the 4,000. So we've got over and over that we see compassion rising up. The last one I want to talk about is Lazarus. Trey talked on it on Thursday morning a few weeks ago. And Jesus prays a little longer prayer there at the end of the chapter. But in verse, I think it's 35-36, it's that long verse that said Jesus wept. His prayer was effective. His prayer was fervent. Now I believe what made up some of that fervency inside him was what caused him to weep. Yes, he felt compassion for what Mary and Martha were going through. But also what he felt in that fervency was something Robert talked about a couple of weeks ago, the impact that evil has. He hated that evil. He hated the unbelief. Now here's a guy. He's coming, he's knowing that he's going to heal this, raise him from the dead. And so you wouldn't think he's going to come teary-eyed. But when he got there, what did he see? All this unbelief. And then he also saw the effect of evil on his friend Lazarus. And I believe that combination of things is what moved him to weep there. And out of that, then came what? Lazarus, come forth. And he did right away. We see the same kind of passion in Acts 3 at the Gate Beautiful with Peter and John when they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. They were talking about faith, I believe, but they were also talking about that passion, that fire down inside them that they had. Such as I have, I give to you. And he did what? Picked him up and walked. Led to 3,000 being saved. That's what we need today. And then we see that again with Peter when Dorcas was raised from the dead. But the one I want you to look at is, and we'll close with this scripture, is Acts 4. And we'll start at verse 29 and just read a couple. So Peter and John, after that incident at Gate Beautiful, had gotten chastised, and they come to their own company. And here's what they're praying. And basically they're saying, Lord, give us more of what we've just experienced, which was not pleasant. So in verse 29, and Lord, take note of their threats. Note, he just said, take note of them. He didn't say, stop them from ever doing it. Take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. Many translations say boldness. The same word in the Greek is translated boldness and it's translated confidence. That tells me that boldness isn't a character trait. So you can't use the excuse of, well, I'm just not that outgoing. That fire down in you, that boldness is produced by the confidence you have in the one who resides in you. That's where that confidence comes from. So it says then, speak out that we may speak your word with all confidence while you do extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name. So what are they speaking in? They're speaking more authority. They're using the name of Jesus. And that's what produced. We've seen fervency come through gifts of the Spirit, as in, I believe, with Peter and John when they had the gift of faith, and gift of miracles came up in them. We've seen it because they heard the word of the Lord and asked for it. Right after this in Acts 4, it talks about what all went on. And many more thousands came. You and I, everyone in here, have the ability to live on a plane where when things come against us, physically in our bodies, we can stop and we can speak to them with confidence and we can say, no, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. Father, I'm taking this healing right now for yourself, for your children, for your friends, for whoever you're praying for. This is, I believe, the way the Lord desires for us to get to be. This, to me, is His best. Where it, when something comes against us, we uphold our shield by the word of our mouth, and the power of those words holds it at bay, and it never gets to us. That's what Jesus did. That's what I believe you and I can do. So, if there's anybody here who's fighting some things, physically, mental, whatever it is, then I want you to be comfortable to sit there and pray yourself and receive it. But if you're fighting something that it feels you feel like it's overwhelmed you, then Robert and Trey and I are here for you to come to us and we'll anoint you and pray over you just like we've saw tonight.